Okay, Genesis chapter 24, please. This is a very long chapter, probably the longest narrative that we have in the book of Genesis. I think we'll read through the whole thing, and then we'll move quite quickly through it as we go along. Genesis chapter 24. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when the women go out to draw water. Then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was a very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel, and 2 bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah, saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told you about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink, and she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet me? The servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And we trust that God will bless his word. Last week, we considered Sarah's funeral and Abraham's commitment to the land of Canaan that he showed by purchasing a cave and a burial plot from Ephron the Hittite. Today we're moving from a funeral to a wedding, to Isaac's wedding and Abraham's desire to provide a suitable bride for his son. I've divided the chapter into three sections. This first section is really about the father's plan, Isaac's or Abraham's plan for his son. And as the chapter opens up, it tells us that Abraham is old and well advanced in age. Sarah has already died. We saw that last week. Isaac is a 40-year-old bachelor. We learn in chapter 25 and verse 20. That he was 40 years old when he gets married So here he is, 40 years old. And I wonder about that. I don't know why you would think that perhaps, again, because there were not suitable women there in the land of Canaan for him to be able to marry. But certainly it has come to this point where Abraham sees this need. God has blessed Abraham, it tells us. The Lord has blessed Abraham in all things. But there was one blessing that he did not have yet, and that was the blessing of grandchildren. I think any who are grandparents tell us that this is a great blessing. A better blessing than having children is having grandchildren, because you get to send them away and there's someone else's responsibility when you're done. But it is this recognition that there is a particular blessing that he still wants. Now, the question that arose in my mind, and I don't know whether it arises in your mind as we enter into this chapter, is Abraham operating according to the flesh when he does this? We know that there are times where God very clearly tells Abraham things that he should do and things that he shouldn't do. We know that there's times where Abraham did operate in the flesh and it caused a disaster. So what was the situation here? Was he operating according to the flesh, or was he being guided by the Lord in the things that he was doing? And I guess it raises the question for me in terms of decisions that we make, decisions that I make. Are we always just to wait passively for something to happen? Or are there times where we are expected by the Lord to take initiative, to use the wisdom that he has given to us and to make those decisions? And I think that we are. I think that we are, that God does provide us with guidance and direction. Obviously, I think what Abraham had done with Hagar and Sarah's intervention, trying to say let's help God out by giving Abraham a seed through Hagar, obviously was not God's will and God's plan. But why do I say that I think that Abraham was doing the right thing and that he was not just acting in the flesh? And I would say it's because of the words that he uses. This is a chapter that has a great deal of emphasis upon the Lord. This is not just Abraham forgetting the Lord and saying, I've got to go and do this thing in myself. Over and over again, we hear it in Abraham's words, in the servant's words. We hear the servant praying. We hear Abraham reminding his servant of the greatness of the Lord and who he's following. And I think that that leads me to believe that he is operating upon biblical principles as he goes through this. So let's remind ourselves of some of what he's saying here in verse 3. He calls his eldest servant. We're not given his name. We believe it's probably a servant called Eliezer, who was mentioned previously. He had asked, is Eliezer going to be the heir to my household? And God said, no, it's going to be someone who comes from your loins. But now this servant, we think it's Eliezer, but he really is the unnamed servant. Just gets hard to say the unnamed servant all the way through, but we'll just refer to him as the servant. But this servant, we don't know his name. We don't know his identity. And really, that's most often the way it is with servants, isn't it? The name of a servant isn't important. The name of the master is important. The name of a servant is less important. But here it certainly is presented as this unnamed servant. But I think we read about his devotion to the Lord. He says, I make you swear by the Lord. And so again, he's saying this is the name that he uses here is that name Yahweh, that name that identifies God as being this promise-making, promise-keeping God, the one who is self-existent, the one who is the great I am. And so he is acknowledging before his servant his devotion to the Lord. And then he recognizes God's sovereignty because he refers to the Lord as being the God of heaven and the God of the earth, the one who is in control of everything, the one who has authority over all things, the creator, the sustainer, the one who is in ultimate authority. And then he also, I think, is demonstrating he is also demonstrating his separation from the people of the land. That is a major point for Abraham. He's not the servant that he took before Hagar's servant was an Egyptian. And again, the Egyptians were obviously a cause of struggle and strife. Again, if you think of the early readers of the book of Genesis, they would have been the people who were coming out of the land of Egypt and would have been very conscious of the Egyptians. But he's very careful that they not intermarry with the Canaanites. Now, again, this is not a racial thing. It is a religious thing. It is a spiritual thing. The Canaanites were people that Abraham had already, God had already told Abraham that the people of the land of Canaan were standing under God's judgment, that the fullness of their iniquity had not yet arrived. That was going to take another 400 years before the wickedness of the Canaanites had gotten to such a great extent that God was going to punish them. But already that wickedness was there. And so God's concern was that they, that the descendants of Abraham not get intermingled with these pagan people and their pagan practices who would draw away their hearts from God. And so he is expressing his commitment to remain separated from this when he's telling his servant to go back, not to take a wife from the Canaanites, but to go back to his own family and his own kin. But he's also making a great commitment to the promised land. This is the land, again, he was called to leave the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, to come to a land that God would show him. God has repeatedly promised this land to him and to his descendants as an everlasting possession. And he is showing his commitment to this when he is saying, don't take my son back to Paddan Aram. Don't take him back to the land of Mesopotamia. He needs to be here. This is the land that God has promised. Abraham, we said last week, had taken a pledge. He had given an earnest by buying that burial plot and saying, yes, where I bury my people, that's where we are going to be. That's going to be their home. And so they're buried there in the land of Canaan. We also see, I think, his faith in God's providence and provision. As he's sending the servant out in verse 7, he says, the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. So he is convinced that as Abraham goes out, that the angel of the Lord who has been leading him is now going to lead his servant. So he's not just acting in the flesh. He has this confidence that God is going to go before him and lead and provide. But I think we also see in verse 8 and verse 9, his submission to the will of God. Because the servant raises the question and says, well, what if she's not willing to go with you? And he said, then come back empty-handed. He was confident, and he was willing to submit that even if God didn't provide through this journey that he was taking, that he would accept that as being the will of God for him. He wasn't trying to force things at that point. And so the servant puts his hand under the thigh of Abraham, and he swears an oath to Abraham. So that's the father's plan. Abraham is the father, and this is the plan that he has to get a bride for his son. The biggest part of the chapter is really about the servant and about his travels and about his plans and the process by which he is going to get a wife for his master's son. And again, you see that Abraham has obviously had a great influence upon his servant. We don't know where his servant is from. Was he a Canaanite? Was he from Mesopotamia? Had he come with Abraham when he first came to the promised land? We're not quite sure. But this man prayerfully makes a plan. And I think, again, that's important for us. There are times where, again, we need to make plans. We need to make decisions. Obviously, we are looking to the Lord for guidance and direction as we're looking for a new place to meet, trusting that God has a place for us, trying not to do things in the arm of the flesh, but trying to look to the Lord for his guidance and direction. And so we pray about it, but then we also have to act. Let me just say it before I forget it. There's a verse in here that when we were praying first about coming to Ireland and trying to discern the Lord's will for our life, there was a verse that was very helpful for me in this chapter where he says, and I being in the way, the Lord led me. And I think sometimes we have this idea, well, if I just sit and I pray and I pray and I pray, that everything is just going to fall into my lap. It rarely happens that way. It is that combination between prayerfully looking to the Lord, asking for his guidance and direction, and then stepping out in faith. And the little expression in a little booklet that I read on the will of God back then, he used the expression, he says, the Lord cannot steer a parked car. And if you're just sitting still, no matter how much you turn that steering wheel, it's not going to go anywhere different. You're still going to be there. And there are times, I think, when we are looking for the will of God in our life and we're prayerfully seeking his face and seeking to know what he would have us to do, then in submission to him, we step out in faith and we say, Lord, is this the way that we should go? Praying that he will close the door if that's not the way that he would have us to go, that he would open doors. And so again, seeking to find the Lord's will in all of this matter. And I think one of the big themes that runs through this entire chapter is again the providence of God, that God is there working on behalf of Abraham, on behalf of Isaac, leading and directing, and the servant comes to recognize this as we go on. So in his prayer, what is it that he's praying? He's telling the Lord what his plan is, basically, and we get to listen into his prayer and to the essence of what he's asking. But I think the first thing we want to see is that he has a plan to showcase Isaac's wealth. Isaac is the heir. Everything that belongs to Abraham will soon belong to Isaac. So he takes 10 camels, and obviously he's taken all of this jewelry that we read about later in the chapter, and he's taking these things as symbols of the wealth of Abraham and of Isaac, and he's going to showcase Isaac's wealth. He also has a plan to go and to locate Abraham's relatives. So again, Abraham has told him this is what he should do. He's going back to Haran, which is the town of the city of Nahor, Abraham's brother, the father of Lot, to go back to that place where his relatives had settled and stayed in that place. And so he's going to go and try and locate Abraham's relatives. He also has a plan to go to where the young women gather. Young men, this might be good advice for when you're looking for a wife, a suitable Christian wife, to find a place where Christian women gather and to be able to meet some godly young women. So he's going to go to where the young women gather at the well when they come out to gather water. But he's also willing to wait on the Lord God of his master. He's not going to force things. He has a plan. He has an approach that he's going to take, but he is willing to submit this to the Lord. And he wants to identify a worthy wife, a suitable kind of a wife. So it will tell us later on that she is a beautiful woman, but that's not the first thing that he's looking for. He's looking for someone who is going to be a hard-working woman, someone who is respectful, someone who is kind, someone who is generous, qualities in a woman that would be a suitable wife for Isaac. And so he's going to wait on the Lord for this. And then verse 15, it says, it happened before he had finished. Even before he had finished praying, the Lord was providing the answer for him. And so we're seeing this providence of God. And we see the timing, that just as he arrives there, just as he's praying, here comes Rebekah. God is the one who is making the provision. God is at work on behalf of Abraham and Isaac in finding a suitable wife for Isaac. And so the author, Moses, is telling us immediately about the family connections. And so again, showing to us that this is a qualified woman, that she is born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. She's coming with this pot on her shoulder. The author calls our attention now to her beauty and to her purity. Behold a virgin, no man had known her. And so he's calling attention to these things. We notice her respectful attitude. Again, remember, this is an elderly man. Obviously, he's got 10 camels, so he looks like he is a man of prestige and wealth, although it's not his. He is merely a steward of those things that belong to Abraham and to Isaac. But she sees him, and he runs to meet her and asks her for a drink, and she says, "Drink, my lord." She shows him the respect that a man of his age and of his position deserves. And then she offers him, he asks for a drink, and she not only gives him a drink, but she offers to provide water for his camels. Now they say that an average camel in the Middle East can drink 100 to 150 liters of water, and there's 10 camels. So this girl is going to go down to the well and collect anywhere from 1,000 to 1,500 liters of water to feed all of these camels. That's hard work. That is dedication. That is commitment to a man that she's never met before, but she does respect him. And so, again, this says a lot to the servant, and it tells us that he is wondering as he's watching to see whether this is the one that the Lord has provided for Isaac. Then the servant makes a hopeful request from this young girl. We don't know exactly how old she is at this point, but she appears to be a young woman. And he gives her generous gifts in verse 22. He gives the golden nose ring, bracelets made out of gold. And he questions her about her family. He wants to know what her family connections are. This is one of the things that used to annoy my grandmother she says that the younger generation, they never introduce themselves by their family names. You know, they just introduce people by their first name, and you don't know what their connections are. And she always wanted to know whose people's connections. Whose people are you? Who can we connect you with? But he asked questions about her family, which was obviously important to Abraham. He questions her about lodging. Would your family be able to provide lodging for me and the men who are with me? And we see that she gives a very hospitable response to that. Again, we know that in the Middle East, hospitality is a very important part of their culture. We saw it in chapter 18 with Abraham and the kindness that he showed to these strangers who came, and he entertained angels unaware. And here we see the same hospitality. It's been taught to this young woman that she knows and understands and values that. I guess I'm just trying to think if an older man approached my daughter and started asking her questions about her family and her family and lodging and things like that. In our culture, we're like, okay, what's this guy want? You know, is this guy some weirdo? But it was very normal, I think, in that culture and in that area for them to do that. But she has been trained. She understands the importance of hospitality for a young woman. And how does the servant respond? He responds with humble worship. Immediately, he doesn't wait for this to happen. In verse 26, the man bowed down his head and worshiped Yahweh. He acknowledged that this was the Lord working on his behalf. And he blesses God. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy," that is his steadfast love, his hesed is the Hebrew word that is used so often to speak of God's character, "and of his truth," or faithfulness, his emet. So he is recognizing and publicly acknowledging this in his prayer of thanksgiving and worship to the Lord. And he says, "As for me," this is the verse that I referred to, "as for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And so he's able to look and say, yes, God has been at work. God is with me in all of these things, and he's acknowledging God's providence and his provision. So then in verses 28 to 33, we see this warm welcome that is given to the servant. Rebecca runs home, and Laban, her brother, Laban is the brother, Laban runs back. And so again, just that sense of eagerness and urgency that we see in that running. Not something that they're, oh no, we have to put up somebody else in our house again. But there was this eagerness and this desire to fulfill this need. Now, we know a little bit about Laban's character from the story of Jacob and the kind of man that he was. And he was always looking for ways to get ahead financially. And so no doubt when he saw the nose rings and the bracelets and the wealth, and he's like, yes, this is this person that we want to have come into our house. This was not some poor man. So there might have been some mixed motives on behalf of Laban, but it still is the sense of hospitality that is being extended. Laban is exuberant in the words that he speaks in inviting him to come back to the house. And he provides provisions for the animals. He provides provisions for the other servants who are traveling with the unnamed servant. And then he provides food. He offers food to the servant. But the biggest part of the chapter, really from verse 34 down to 49, and some of it is quite repetitious, but it's the servant's message, his earnest message as he is presenting the mission that he has been sent on. He understands that he's a servant. He's not there on his own behalf. He's there to serve Abraham. He's there to serve Isaac. And so he is keen to offer this message to the family as quickly as he can. And so he said he must deliver his message before he eats. He describes himself humbly as being a servant. He acknowledges that he is not the master. He is merely the servant, the one who is representing the master. And he speaks of the way that God has blessed Abraham and the many things that God has done for him. He tells them about how Isaac has been born to Abraham through Sarah in her old age. He tells them about the oath that Abraham made him pledge. He speaks about Abraham's faith. He speaks about Abraham's commitment to the promised land. And he speaks about his prayer. So he's giving them all of these details. And so we've already read them, but the family hasn't heard them. And so he is making them aware of all of these things that have happened for them. And then he tells them how impressed he was by Rebekah's service and how hardworking and kind and generous she had been. And having done all of that, then he asks for a response. What's going to happen now? Will you be willing to accept the offer of Isaac to take a bride for himself? So that's the rest of the chapter is really then the response that's going to come from all of the different parties that are involved. But I'm going to focus primarily, or in my outline anyway, on the son. So we've got the father's plan. We've got the servant's procedure or process in going through all of this. And the chapter really ends with the son's pleasure, the son's joy and delight that comes at the end of the chapter. So we see, first of all, in verses 50 and 51, the family's hearty response. They are delighted with this. They know Abraham. They know the connection. They're glad to be able to make this this arrangement. Again, I know for some of you who have come from cultures where arranged marriages are normal, this probably all sounds very familiar to you, to make sure that there is the proper family connections and the recognition by the family, and the family heartily responds to it. We see the servant, he has a joyful response to all of this. Again, when they agree to this, he worships the Lord again. He gives lavish gifts to all of the family. He celebrates all night with the family. So he is so delighted, he is so happy that he has been successful in this mission on which he has been sent. And then he also expresses his urgency to return to his master. A couple of years ago, I was rereading my grandfather's autobiography, and he was talking about the time that my grandmother got Blackwater fever, and they sent a messenger to go and get medical help. It was in the middle of the rainy season, and the rivers were all swollen, and my grandmother was deathly ill with this Blackwater fever, and it's a complication, I guess, of malaria that comes. And the servant who was sent, the messenger who was sent, he was so convinced that my grandmother was going to die anyway that he just took his time. He wasn't in a hurry. He said, she's going to be dead by the time I get back anyway, so why bother? But he did go on it, and anyway, my grandmother survived. And God was gracious to her. But this servant is different. He has this sense of urgency. He is so delighted to fulfill this request by his master and to provide a wife for Isaac. And so he expresses his urgency to return. They want him to stay for at least another 10 days. Let Rebekah spend some more time with the family. And they said, well, you know, we'll have to ask Rebekah and see what she wants to do. So the next thing we see then is Rebekah's response. And her response is a submissive response. She says, I will go. She is willing to leave behind her family. And again, this is one of the challenges, I think, or one of the commands of Scripture, that a man and a woman, they're to leave their family, and they're to start a new family, and to have that separation, in a sense, to start their own individual family unit. And she is willing to leave behind her family, to leave her family, and to cleave to her husband. And so she is willing to go at once with the servant. And then the family gives this blessing upon Rebekah. And again, it seems to echo words that were spoken to Abraham previously. And so again, whether it is by the Spirit of God and a prophetic type thing, but they say, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. So again, it seems to be part of this, again, the Abrahamic blessing that is being restated through the words of Laban and Bethuel as they give permission for this and bless Rebekah in it. And then the final section then has to do with this, the son. So again, it is quite a journey from Haran across the Fertile Crescent back down into the land. No emphasis is given either on the journey there or on the journey back home. But it's just immediately we get back to the scene where they're coming coming home, and it says that Isaac had gone out into the field in the evening to meditate. He lifted his eyes and he saw the camels coming, and Rebekah lifts her eyes, and her response is, first of all, again, the submissive response, that she veils herself, that she covers herself. She takes that position of humility and again, the proper cultural forms that were required at that time, and showed herself to be a submissive and a modest, that's the word, and a modest woman as she approaches to Isaac. But Isaac looks up, and it says, the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. So again, probably I'm glad that it wasn't repeated again, because if the scriptures recorded the whole story again, but Isaac hadn't heard this. And again, it was important for Isaac to know how this had come about and to see God's hand and God's providence at work on their behalf. And so the servant told Isaac all things that Isaac had done. And Isaac, again, when he hears the report, he immediately accepts Rebekah. He takes her to be his wife. And he loved her. Wayne mentioned a few weeks ago that the Genesis chapter 22 is the first mention in Scripture of love, and it's the love of a father for his son. This is the second mention of love in Scripture, and it's the love of a man for his bride. And so he takes Rebekah as his wife, and he loved her. And it tells us that Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Again, I find it interesting. Here's a 40-year-old man who is finally married. Obviously, he was a man of great sensitivities. He had loved his mother dearly. His mother was probably dead for about 3 years at this point, because I think he was 37 when she died. And so it seemed to have impacted him deeply. So obviously a sensitive kind of a man. But here he is now finding comfort in the arms of this bride that the Lord has provided for him. I know that there are pictures here, and I know that a lot of people will see in this chapter a beautiful picture of the father's desire to find a bride for his son, the Lord Jesus. The unnamed servant, again, is a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit, the one who doesn't call attention to himself, but rather speaks of the Father, speaks of the Son, speaks of the wonder and glory that they have. And these things are a beautiful illustration. We are obviously reading this passage with a New Testament perspective, as those who have seen what God has done in calling a Gentile bride for him, for his son. But I think we also need to understand this passage in its own context, and to understand again that this is part of God's unfolding of his promises that he has made to Abraham, that Abraham is going to have descendants as numerous as the sun. And here is Abraham. He is old. His wife has died. His son is 40. He's unmarried. No grandchildren on the way. And now we're seeing again that the promises of God are going to continue. And we do notice, and we know it in our own lives and experiences, I'm sure, that so often it just seems that the promises of God seem to unfold so slowly. We are always in a hurry to get answers to our prayer. And obviously the servant's prayer, it was hardly out of his mouth and it was answered. And sometimes God does answer prayer very quickly like that. And there are other times where we have to wait on the Lord and to be patient to see what his plans and purposes are going to be. But we do know that the promises of God are certain, but often our faith is tested as we wait for their fulfillment. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you are a faithful God. The servant speaks of your mercy and of your truth, of that steadfast love and faithfulness that characterizes you and your nature and your dealings with mankind. Father, we know that the psalmist loves to speak of your mercy and truth. And Father, we love to speak of your mercy and truth as well. Father, we are undeserving of all of these things, but we are thankful for them. Father, as we've looked at the life of Abraham, we have seen so often Abraham's unfaithfulness, and yet you remain faithful to him in all the promises that he has made. Father, we are thankful that we can trust your promises, trust your character. And Father, we pray that you will continue to lead us and guide us as we seek to follow in your footsteps as well. Father, thank you for your word. Blessed to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.